Now, it seems like we hear a lot about downsizing these days. We hear of people who are trading in their larger vehicles for smaller, more fuel-efficient ones. Cars that are easier to maintain, easier to park. Some people are downsizing in where they're living. They are moving out of their larger homes into homes that are smaller and maybe a little more affordable, easier to take care of, easier to clean. But not all downsizing is necessarily good. Have you ever noticed that when you go to a sporting event, they never put stadium personnel up at the upper rows of the 300 level to keep people from going up to those seats? They put them down in the good seats. If you had a good seat at a game, you wouldn't necessarily think of downsizing or reducing by going to some place where you couldn't see nearly as well. Financially, if you had a good, solid, stable, safe, productive investment, you wouldn't cash it in so that you could put your money into something that was risky and didn't promise as great of a rate of return. Some things make sense to downsize, to move down. Other things just don't make any sense at all. And that's what the Apostle Paul was questioning the Galatians, because they were thinking they were actually downsizing spiritually. They had started off their walk of faith in Jesus Christ purely by faith in him. But as time went on, they started thinking, no, we need to add a little bit more to it. We want to have a set of rules and regulations. People had come into the church and said, you could really take your spirituality up to the next level if you were to incorporate some of the elements of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the Old Covenant. Believe in Jesus and then walk according to the law and then you'll be complete. And the Apostle Paul heard about this and said, you guys are crazy. Why would you start out in faith but then trade it in for something that will just take you into bondage? And so as we see in chapter 3, the first five verses today, remember in chapter 1 and on into chapter 2, Paul talked a lot about his personal experience with Jesus Christ. He talked about his testimony and how he came to faith. And now he's turning the tables around a bit and pushing it back onto the Galatians and saying, okay, now what's your experience been? And he asks them a couple of questions in these first five verses that lead us into a transition in the book where Paul then begins laying out a theological defense for the necessity of keeping faith in Jesus Christ the only thing that we hang on to. So let's look at this passage today, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. Let's stand and read it together. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard? You may be seated. As Paul tries to figure out what's been going on in these churches in the Galatian region of Asia, he asked the church, did you guys receive a better presentation compared to what I gave you when I came and preached Jesus Christ? Sometimes when there's a company that's going to embark on a big project, they put it out for bid, and people will come in and they'll offer presentations of the work that they can do. And sometimes the better the presentation, the more inclined the company is to go with who makes the better presentation. And Paul is saying, did somebody come into the church and offer you a better presentation than I gave you of Jesus Christ? He starts out by calling them foolish Galatians. And often in the Bible, when we hear the word fool, it has this moral connotation. A person whose heart is inclined away from God. Proverbs talks about that over and over again. This is not the word that Paul uses. Paul uses a word that is only found 6 times in the New Testament for foolish. 2 of the times are used in the first 3 verses here of Galatians chapter 3. But it's a word that indicates a person who is fine mentally. They just are hung up on something. They don't get it. They have this mental block. Have you ever had that experience? You think you're following along with somebody, but before you know it, they're off in a totally different place than you are, and you just can't get beyond something, and finally you have the aha moment. That's why they say that Swedes have flat foreheads and humped shoulders. It's because, you explain something to them and they say, you ask them something and they go like this, and then you explain it to them and they go like that. And so, we have this tendency of this getting hung up on something. And this is the word that Paul uses to describe the Galatians, that they came to faith in Jesus Christ, but now as someone has come into the church and said, no, in addition to believing, you need to obey these things. You need to be circumcised. You need to go back into Judaism. The people didn't get it, that Christ set them free from all of that. And so Paul calls them foolish Galatians, people who just don't get it. And then he says, who has bewitched you? And this word bewitched is to put you under a spell so that you believe something and do something that you wouldn't normally or naturally do or want to do. It's like being hypnotized. Has anybody ever been hypnotized? Okay, I haven't either, but I don't know whether this is true or not, but you see the picture of the hypnotist and they take this little thing and they swing it before your eyes and you focus on that, and pretty soon they're able to somehow control or manipulate your subconscious mind and you end up doing things that you never thought you would or could. But the important thing, it looks like, is to focus on something else, and as you're focused on that other thing, then you get caught up and eventually into trouble by focusing on the wrong thing, not on the voice that's being spoken, but on the thing that you're attracted by. And Paul says, what is it that has captured your attention to make you abandon the gospel of grace? He wonders what they've been distracted by. What has caused them to think that somehow through their actions, they could somehow get God to do the things that they wanted Him to do? How could they be in better relationship by the things that they did beyond what He promised He would do through faith in Jesus Christ? They don't do it nearly as much as they used to, but remember, it's probably been 10, 15 years ago, as there was this telephone slamming thing that used to go on. People would call you up, especially if you were in a business, and try to get you to switch your telephone carrier. And they would make those unsolicited calls and try to get some poor gullible person on the phone that would make the decision. That was me. Several years ago, I was the only one in the office, not here at Faith Bible, so you can relax. I just forward those calls on now to somebody else, but I was the only one in the office, and the phone rang, and I want to talk to you about your phone service. And the conversation went on, and he was talking so fast that before I knew it, we had gotten rid of Quest, and we were with some little fly-by-night outfit, and I thought, how did that happen? It was a matter of being distracted and saying things that before long you just don't know, what's going on. And that's what happened to the Galatians. People came in, they got the people distracted, and before long they were walking in a different path than they had started out in their walks with Christ. I think it's a good question for us to ask, what might be distracting us? What are the things that come to us in life that appeal to us, that draw our attention away from the centrality of Jesus? Maybe it's a good job, or more money, or maybe you're single and you want to get married, and you think, well, okay, if I just do A, B, C, and D, then God will give me the things that I want. That's a way of distorting the gospel. That somehow we think that if we act a certain way, God is going to be more inclined to us. That Jesus Christ no longer remains the center of our focus. The most important thing we want, he almost becomes a means to an end. That we can somehow get what we want if we do certain things for God. And Paul cautions, he chastises the Galatians for letting Jesus Christ be moved from the center stage of their lives and thinking that somehow by living a certain way, obeying certain rules, that God will somehow provide them with the things that they have been bewitched by or captured by. Paul says that when he came to Galatia, he said that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed. This word for being clearly portrayed, New American Standard calls it publicly portrayed, but it literally means to put something up on display. It's like a billboard that is shown to the entire community. Have you noticed that when you drive into certain areas, you'll see billboards that reflect what the community is somewhat famous for? You drive over to Eastern Washington and you see all the signs that, you know, that point to, you know, cherries and corn and apples and peaches, because agriculture is such a major part of life there. That as you drive into the Yakima area, the Wenatchee area, you see that it's apples and peaches and all of these fruits and vegetables. And that's what Paul says that he did with Jesus Christ when he came to Galatia. He put up a big billboard of Jesus. And it says that Jesus crucified, or Jesus on the cross. That was what Paul proclaimed so that everyone who came by saw that there was one message, one thing that was important, and it was Jesus Christ on the cross. It was the cross of Christ that through that sacrifice cleanses us from our sins and gives us eternal life. So often we want to talk about all the other benefits that Jesus brings to a life as well. Brings us peace. Brings us blessing. Brings us within the church a community of believers, a family that's tight-knit. But when Paul proclaimed the gospel, it was Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus on the cross. That is the central message that the gospel provides, because that is what makes all of those other things possible. We want to keep the cross of Jesus Christ central. Paul contrasts the presentation that he made with the presentation that others brought to the churches in Galatia. And then he moves on and he asks the Galatians, not if they just got a better presentation, but then were you offered a better product? Does the following of rules provide something better than what following Jesus Christ or keeping him faith in him central in your life? Does that produce better things? And he says, did you get a better deal with the law of Moses? The old covenant, or with the gospel of Jesus, the new covenant. He says, let me ask you one question. Did you receive the Spirit by keeping the law or believing the gospel? Remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not given to every person who believed. The Holy Spirit was given on a very limited basis to certain individuals who were called to certain tasks for a certain amount of time. If you remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then conspired to have Bathsheba's husband killed in battle, when he confessed his sin in Psalm 51, David asked God, he said, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, in the Old Testament, that was very possible. That if David transgressed to the point where God would say, you're no longer fit to be king, the Holy Spirit would be removed from David. That was the way things worked in the Old Testament. But now, through faith in Christ, the Bible says that everyone, the moment they believe, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have something that Old Testament saints, most Old Testament saints, had no opportunity to experience. That God Himself lives in us. And Paul says, did you receive the Spirit through faith or through the keeping of the law? And of course the answer is through faith. And so Paul says, why would you want to just focus on the law anymore? It doesn't even provide you with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, since the people didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, there was really no confident way to even know how you stood in comparison to God. Was your relationship right? They had the Old Covenant in place of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Old Covenant was conditional. It said that if you obey God, He will bless you. If you disobey God, He's going to curse you. And so the only way that you would know whether you were in good standing with God or not is to look around you at your circumstances. And if there were more blessings than there were bad things, you would say, yeah, I'm probably doing okay. If there were more bad things than there were good things, then you'd want to question, wow, I must be falling down somewhere. But through faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us and confirms to us that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. It says that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We know inside because God's Spirit speaks to us, confirming that we are His children. 1 John 3:24 says, this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that He gives us. What a blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit that confirms that we are children of God. And it's not just for confirmation of right relationship to God. The Spirit helps us understand Scripture. The Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit works through us to accomplish God's purpose. The Holy Spirit empowers us, sanctifies us, and gives us gifts. The Holy Spirit provides unity within the church, the body of Christ. And these are all things that obeying the law of Moses or any set of rules could never do. And so Paul asked the Galatians, why would you go back to a system of living by a code when you can have the freedom of living in Christ that produces the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? And then in the last verse, Paul asks if God works miracles because they keep rules. And the answer to this again is no. God does so in response to faith. Now, I think it's important that when we look at miracles, in Scripture they fall into two categories. There are the miracles that defy the laws of nature. Things like walking on water, parting the seas, the raising people from the dead. Things that don't normally or naturally happen. But those miracles, as you read your Bibles, they don't happen very often. Basically, in a couple of times, there was the time when new revelation is given, as in the case of Moses, and Jesus and the apostles. And then there are these miracles that defy nature that take place during time of judgment, primarily under Elijah. But we see it again in Revelation chapter 11 when the two witnesses come. And again, God's judgment is being poured out on the world. But most of the miracles that take place in Scripture are miraculous provision miracles, timing miracles, things that we can still expect to see today. But those types of miracles, I don't think we see them unless we are people of prayer. That we are praying about things and then seeing them be provided for us. Some people might call them circumstances or coincidences. Now, last Sunday after church, somebody came up to me and wanted to know if I wanted to go to the Seahawk game. Absolutely. So, and I was set to go home, change clothes, and walk down there. But Noren got in on that offer as well, and he was going to drive. And since I didn't get going until late and didn't really want to go dressed like this to the Seahawks, I said, can you wait till I change clothes? So he waited, came and picked me up, and we drove down there. Now, this was like as the game was starting. So, you know, 40-some thousand people are already down there in the stadium, parked their cars, and thinking, where in the world are we going to park? I know I should have walked, but and should have talked Noren into walking as well. But as we're driving, and we're quietly praying, God, give us some place to stop, to park. And on First Avenue, right by the stadium, there was this big place that even I could have parallel parked in. And we're thinking there must be a fire hydrant there or something. And we looked and we drove by it because we couldn't believe that there could be a parking place there. And there was nothing wrong with it. We backed up, looked at it again, and nobody was there. And we parked and the car was still there after the game. there wasn't anything wrong with it. Now, was that a miracle? Or was it a coincidence? I don't know, but it was definitely an answer to prayer. It was God providing what we were asking for and we needed at that time. A couple weeks ago when Lois and I were sailing, one of the things that we love to do is spend one day off the west coast of San Juan Island looking for orcas or other cool marine life that you don't normally see. And so you see the boat back there that's kind of all leaned over like that. That was us on the way out there. Not really, but kind of like that. And we're looking and we're sailing and nothing. And you think, well, at least we're having fun being on the boat. But, you know, it would just be so great if we could see something. And so we took the sails down and just kind of, you know, because as you're moving through the water, you have much more greater likelihood of attracting dolphins or porpoises or whales that will come and play in the boat as it's moving through the water. But we decided, let's just sit and have something to eat and we'll put the sails up later and see if we find anything. So we took the sails down. Lois brought some food up top. And as we're praying and thanking God for the great experience, I remember praying, God, would it be okay if you just let us see something? And probably within 30 seconds, right off the stern, you hear this whoosh. And it was a doll's porpoise, about 8 feet long. It looks like a mini orca, black and white. And I thought, whoa, that was cool. Now, typically, I mean, in the past, we've seen things like that, but they, you know, they'll come, they'll be there for a minute or two, and then they'll go off. 45 minutes. These things played around the boat while we weren't moving. And if you saw on Lois's Facebook page, she had a little video posted, and like she's, whoa! I mean, it was, fortunately, she didn't tape when I was doing that. But is that a miracle? I don't know, but it's definitely an answer to prayer. And it's prayer that's somehow offered in faith. And if we're not praying, then we don't see these things that happen. But God still does miracles. We have people who have been healed of significant diseases in response to prayer. God does miracles. And it's not miracle, they aren't miracles that are based upon us being good and doing certain things and keeping certain rules. They're miracles based upon faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That we have confidence that God will do good things for us. We don't follow Him for the things that He might do. You know, we have people in our congregation. Gus Murakami last week went home to be with the Lord. Gus was 89, been in the hospital many times, went into the hospital last Sunday, had an infection and a slight case of pneumonia. Everybody assumed that Gus would be going back home again in a couple of days. But people were praying that Gus would get better and be able to go home. Monday things got worse, and Tuesday he went home to be with the Lord. Did God not answer prayer? Not in that case. But I don't think people were trying to manipulate God, saying, well, I'll do this if you let Gus regain his health. People committed Gus to the Lord, saying that your plans are good. And so that when we can offer our prayers to God, knowing that He is good and that He is in control and that He has sacrificed everything so that we might have eternal life, we can trust Him with our lives. And then as we offer our prayers to Him, saying, as Jesus said in the garden, "But not my will, but yours be done." And then when we see those answers, we can say, yes, God does respond to our prayers. God does do miracles. Miracles that are based upon faith. And Paul says to the Galatians, why would you ever choose a code of conduct based on rules? When you can have the freedom that comes, the Holy Spirit that comes, the miracles that come as we walk by faith. Do you want some excitement in your spiritual life? If your spiritual life consists of do's and don'ts, or shoulds and woulds and coulds and shouldn'ts and couldn'ts, it's going to be a dull walk of faith. Because it's not really much faith. Faith is risky stuff. Faith gives us really nothing to hang on to but God. Rules and regulations are like handrails. Oh, I know that I'm doing this and I'm doing that. But faith is nothing but God. But if you want some excitement in your life of faith, then I would encourage you every single morning when you wake up, ask God to show you through His Holy Spirit what He's doing around you. Ask Him to lead you. Let Him take you on an adventure. Mr. Mitani came to the States having no idea what was in store. But he took one step of faith that led to another and to another. And now we've got 7 people who work for Japan King's Garden who are with us this Sunday and this week because Mr. Mitani responded in faith to the adventure that God led him on. Is your adventure going to look like that as mine? No. God deals uniquely with each of us. But the important thing is that we listen to His Spirit and respond in obedience. So I would encourage you, be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. God gives us His Spirit through faith in Christ. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. And then pray and keep your eyes open for miracles. They might be little things like a parking place or some other provision that God brings as we pray about it. It might be something big. Maybe a major event in your life that God provides. But if we don't pray, we don't see. A walk by faith is just incomparable. Don't let your Christianity consist of, I've got to do this and I can't do that. But let it be a relationship that is lived in vital fellowship with God, looking to the Holy Spirit to guide us, praying and anticipating miracles. And once we taste that freedom, the excitement that comes from a life of faith, we'll never want to trade down to a life that's simply filled with rules to obey. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for just the excitement that comes from living and walking with You, not knowing what the future holds, but knowing that You're in control and that the ultimate plans that You have for us are good. We thank You for the blessing that it is to be a part of Your family, be a part of Your kingdom, be a part of Your plan. And I pray that You would help us to listen attentively to the leading of Your Spirit, that we might freely make our requests known to You. And as we do, that our eyes would be open to see how You respond. And as You do respond, that we can praise You. Whether the answer is a yes or the answer is a no, that we can praise You because we can trust You. God, help us to not be tempted by rules or distracted by anything else, but to simply walk with You by faith in Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.